Brethren, it's great to see you all today. And before I start the message, I want to make a clarification, correction, to one technical point in the Bible study I gave last week. And that is, I had had a slide which stated that the Catholic Church changed the Ten Commandments in their Bible the way I showed you. Actually, what they did is, the various versions of the Catholic Bible as that are authorized by the Catholic Church do have the correct Ten Commandments. But what they did is, they changed their official Catholic catechism. And what I showed you how they got rid of the Second Commandment and then bumped everything up, and then the covetousness they made into two commandments, that is in their official catechism that they teach people. And of course, for many years in the past, they didn't encourage people to actually look at the Bible anyway. And also, evidently in some of their translations, they have footnotes we would call inspired margin, which says that it's okay that that the worshiping of the use of images in worship is okay. So it's just a footnote they have. So just a clarification, brethren. I strive to be 100% true in everything I tell you. Now, between the time that Christ instituted the New Testament Passover, which is recorded among other places in John chapter 13, that Mr. Malaysia went to and expounded on, and his relocation to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18, 1 through 11. An amazing heart-to-heart discourse took place between Christ and his 11 remaining disciples. Now, theologians sometimes call that discourse the last discourse, because it was the evening before the trial and the suffering that he was going to face soon afterwards. So that's called the last discourse, and that's basically in John 14 through 16, those chapters. And then after that, what is sometimes called the prayer of consecration, or as Mr. Armstrong and others used to say, and we say, the real Lord's Prayer in John 17. So those things, the last discourse and the prayer of consecration, took place between the time that the New Testament Passover was instituted and the time Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It may have been while they were actually walking. He may have given this discourse while they were journeying on their way from Jerusalem to Gethsemane. And many things he said in that, but two things that I wanted to mention that he did talk about, and these were the last things on his mind he wanted to impart to those men. You know, these were very super critically important to him. One is, Mr. Edersheim called them farewell commands that he gave his 11 disciples. And through them, all the church that would follow throughout the ages. One is to love one another in true unity, just like he and God the Father are one. And the other thing was to not be of this world. Those were the two major final thoughts Christ wanted to impart to those men. So this morning, brethren, I would like to focus on that second farewell command of Christ, to not be of this world. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said not to be of this world? Now, I'll just say right off, we know one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean become a monk or a hermit, like the man who lived on Mount St. Helens, Harry Truman, his name happened to be, who was a hermit up there on the mountain. That's not what Christ, or in a monastery. That's not what Christ was referring to. And why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Let's go to the key scripture that's going to be the core of this. And that is part of, I mentioned the prayer of consecration in chapter 17. If we could go, oh, you know what I did? I forgot my Bible. I'm glad I was humble and wasn't proud of being organized. Anyway. So, anyway, John 17, verse 14. If we could go to that. This was part of that prayer of consecration, the true Lord's Prayer. Starting with John 14, we'll read 14 through 16, but John 14 is the key to the message today. It says, Christ in his prayer said to God the Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then it said in verse 7, then Christ said in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So that's... And now, the word used in all cases in the translation of the word world is cosmos, which has various meanings. Generally, it means the order or arrangement of things or of society. But it also has sometimes a specific meaning of, and this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary, the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and in opposition to God. That is sometimes the meaning in scriptures of cosmos. And so in preparation for this, I listened to two excellent sermons, and I'm plagiarizing some of the things they said and getting snippets of their messages. One was by Mr. Ken Martin, and that his sermon. It's both of these are on the UCG members website. Mr. Martin's was Living in but Not of the World, and then another excellent message by Mr. David Mills, Come Out of the World. So we can see from that prayer that Christ gave that those of us called now to be his true disciples are to be not of the world. And then we are prepared that since we are not of the world, there will be times of persecution and when the world will hate us, just as they did Jesus Christ. But God will be with us and never forsake us, no matter what come what may. And another point is that we, like Christ during his physical life, live in this world striving to be true lights. Oh, by the way, I never finished the thought of saying what this does not mean. It does not mean becoming a hermit. Why? Because of verse 14. If we look again at verse 14 of John 17, the whole phrase says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, and then this is it, even as I am not of the world. So that is a clause there, a phrase to define how we are not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, just like Christ in his example was in the world. In fact, he was a very social person. He was in the midst of humanity and throngs and multitudes, and he loved people. He was very gregarious, and he loved to be with people. Of course, he loved all human beings. So he was not a hermit. He did not physically separate himself, but he was different. He spiritually separated himself, even though he was physically in the midst of all those people. And that is how we are to be not of the world as Jesus Christ is not of the world. Now, I'm going to read something that's very comforting going on in verse 17. 17 through 20 of John 17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So, we were sent into the world. So, that's another reason, proof that we were not to be physically separate from the world. Because we were sent into the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to all the world. And then in verse 19, "And for their sakes, for their sakes, these followers of his, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth," by God's word, the Bible, which is the truth, as it said in verse 17. And then in verse 20, "I do not pray," and this is what's very comforting, brethren, "I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray, pray for those who will believe in me through their word." That is very comforting to know that Jesus Christ actually prayed for each of us by extension all through those ages down to our age, our time at the end. Since we all want to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior and Passover, and His command to come out of the world, the question we must ask ourselves is, how can I avoid being of this world? The key to understand this command, as I said, was to understand verse 14. So, I mentioned that. So, I have five areas, mainly obtained from Mr. David Mills' sermon, "Come Out of the World." The first area is to come out of every aspect of false religion. When I was new in the church, I was told about the two Babylons. I'll read that one first, since I mentioned this. If we could go to Revelation 18, 4 through 6. This was Christ inspiring an angel to speak to John, to be written down in the book of Revelation. So John chapter 18 and verses 4 through 6. The angel said, and John recorded it, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her,'" and in chapter 17 and in the preceding verses here, such as verse 2 of chapter 18, we know this is referring to Babylon. "The Babylon that is fallen is fallen." And that's not a stuttering problem of the angel. "Is fallen and fallen" means, as Mr. Alexander Hislop, in his, I'll call it his magnum opus, his great work called The Two Babylons, shows that the ancient Babylon was one Babylon, but out of that came a spiritual Babylon, which is the corrupt religious system that has come down all the way to this age. That's the second Babylon. So, come out of her. It's referring to Babylon. That is fallen is fallen, "that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." It's interesting, her, which can be symbolic of churches. A woman can be symbolic of a church, is used there. And then in verse 5 it says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And then it says in verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double to her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill her double." And let me see. I wanted to say that somewhere near here, did I read that about the plagues? The plagues. Anyway, it says that we are to avoid that, so we will not receive the plagues that are coming on the end time world that disobeys and rejects God, which is interesting. Somewhere near there it talks about the plague, avoiding the plagues. Oh, it said, I read that, verse 4. It said, I'll read that again. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, there's the seven trumpets plagues, then there's the seven last plagues. And I had a very interesting exercise at the teen study of actually taking a Bible study that Mr. Warham did years ago. I had wanted to do this for years, but I finally got to do it. I took his fascinating Bible study showing the pattern of the 10 plagues of Egypt, and I put it into an Excel spreadsheet to show where you could see the patterns. It's fascinating. So anyway, just like Israel to leave the spiritual Egypt, the physical Egypt, which represented sin in this world of sin, plagues, God administered plagues for people to come out of sin. That's what's going to happen at the end with the plagues at the end time. In this case, well, they're, like I said, the seven trumpet plagues, and then they're the seventh one consisting of seven last plagues. I think that's going to pale into insignificance, which is hard to believe, that anything could pale into insignificance, the 10 plagues of Egypt, which were catastrophic cataclysms. But this is even going to pale that into insignificance at the time prior to and right at the time of Christ's return. But anyway, that is very important to tell us to come out of false religion. If we can go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. It says, and this has many applications, but it says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this definitely has an application of coming out of spiritual false religion. Coming out of false religion. The next area is to come out from involvement in worldly politics. And my favorite, it's the one, if I'm ever asked to get out of jury, I have this ready to use. And I was all set to use it. It was I was called, and my brother-in-law happened to be called. I didn't know it, so he was sitting right next to me, and there was several hundred people in there. And it was to determine whether they had culled out a lot of people. And they said, does anyone else have an objection to being in the jury? And I raised my hand. There must have been 300 people there. And the judge said, why do you want to be excused? I said, well, I have a theological reason. Would you like to hear it? He said, no, thank you, you're excused. But I was all set to use this verse. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So we know that we're living in an evil world, and we know that it has rejected God. And so we, in fact, UCG has a 23-page study paper called Voting and Involvement in Politics. And basically, our allegiance is the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors. And if I'm an ambassador, And if I'm an ambassador, if I'm in this physical world, and let's say I am an ambassador to Russia, I definitely would not want to vote there. I would not vote there. I'm an ambassador. I'm a citizen of the United States, and our citizenship, as the many new translations of Philippians 3:20. If you just go to Philippians 3:20, I know the King James translates that. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New King James, the NIV, and many modern translations correctly in modern English translate that citizenship. So our citizenship is in heaven. And God is reserving that citizenship for us. And He, of course, is located in the third heaven. Not that we are going to heaven, but that the citizenship is reserved there. So there are various issues. So it's, you know, to get all the fine details about different what-if scenarios, different things such as PTA measures and various things of that nature. There are times for balloting, but not as to be part of this world system, this cosmos. Then another area is to come out of is military service and war. And I remember I was in the church and about 20, 21, and Vietnam was going on and the draft was on. And so I remember one day taking my Bible and just going to a park near where I live, the Sutro Park near the Cliff House, and just reading what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. And everything, and just really meditating on that, come what may, this is what Christ said, expects of me. So I and many others in the church became conscientious objectors at that time, and so I was at Goodwill for a year and a half, and a man came to check in on me, and he said, "How are things going?" I said, "I'm sure glad I'm not in communist China," I told him. "I'd probably be in a mine, in a copper mine or something over there." But we have in the Fundamental Beliefs booklet, it's number 14 in there, a thorough explanation of that. But I'll just read the beginning of what it says. "We believe that Christians are forbidden by the commandments of God from taking human life directly or indirectly, and that bearing arms is contrary to this fundamental belief. Therefore, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily become engaged in military service. If they are involuntarily engaged in military service, or if they're called while they're in military service, we believe that they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms and, to the extent possible, refuse to come under military authority." This is talking about us in this age as physical human beings. And of course, that's in Exodus 20, verse 13, is the sixth commandment, which says, in the King James, "Thou shalt not kill," but even more precisely, as in other translations, "Thou shalt not murder." So that's in Exodus 20, 13. And then, going to Matthew 5, 21 through 22. Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, like I said. It says, starting in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, 'You shall not kill,' and 'Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,'" just a curse, a very, very bad curse on the person of how worthless they are, shall be in danger of the council. In fact, actually, I think it's even stronger, the next one. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So, then going to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 7. Here it says, are you called to be a servant? Care not for it, but if you may, let me see, okay, but if you may be made free, use it rather, if you can get out of it. So if someone is in the military service when God calls them, he should try to get out if he can. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And then in verse 23, you are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. You can't serve two masters. So we must obey God rather than men. Basically, the bottom line is, as Peter said in Acts 5, and we just go to Acts 5:29, which is, if we're in the military, we would have to tell the people over us that we have a higher authority than you, which wouldn't go over very well. There was a German man, believe it or not, in the German army in World War II who said that. And they didn't kill him, which was a miracle in itself. And he told them he was going to keep the Sabbath and not eat unclean meats and things like that. And he survived. He also took his pistol and had a carpenter make a fake pistol out of wood and put it in his holster. He went through most of the war with a fake pistol in his holster, which if they found out, they would have shot him right there if they had found out he had done that. Anyway, okay, Luke John, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, military service and war dissertation in the fundamentals booklet does address, you know, in the United States, the law says that men, I don't think girls are, I'll be corrected if someone could tell me, but anyway, there is still the law to be registered that I know young men are to register, and if that's the law, we should do it to not break the law. But there is a mechanism to state that we are conscientious objector when it comes to warfare, even when registering, I believe. The fourth area to come out of is dating and marrying outside the church. And there is an eight-page study paper, Marrying Outside the Faith, which goes into all the ramifications of all of that. But I will go back to the same verse that I mentioned before. Second Corinthians 6:14. Again, I had already read that, but I'll read it again because it has this application also. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believes with an infidel, meaning someone who is not of the faith, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that being said, that is, if we're in the church, if we're not married yet, and the great wisdom given by God's servants through the ages, from the Apostle Paul down to us, is that it is very unwise, because that's about, you talk about a yoke, and I don't mean that, that didn't come out right, but what I wanted to say, is the bond that is, you can't get any more yoked than being, you know what I meant, okay? Okay, all right, now in 1 Corinthians 7:10, Paul even expanded more on this, starting with 10 through and a few verses here, starting with 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So if we are married and then are called in the church, that is bound and honored by God. And then in dropping to verse 13, and the woman which has an husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, just like her children would be. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Are they holy? In verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, or how know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Just by your example. And it has happened many times in the church. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. In verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So emphasize it again. In verse 27 and 28, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Very, very clear. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Of course, he was talking about the present distress the church was going through at that time. It was a very rough time when he wrote this. And then in verse 28, and if you marry, you have not sinned. But if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in flesh. Okay, I wanted to go down to actually the 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry. So this is a lady in the church, to whom she will, only in the Lord. And he strongly mentioned that if a widow who'd become a widow who was a member of the church, there he specifically said, marry in the Lord. In the Lord, in other words, to a converted person in the church. So, going to area five, to come out of from modern sinful dating practices and sexual immorality, which of course is all around us in our society, in the world, and in our nation, unfortunately. So, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, in other words, sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul said to the Corinthians, for such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So this involves immorality before marriage, adultery. It involves actually listening to evil, wrong music, wrong movies and books that promote these things. Pornography, which is epidemic on the internet, even advertisements on television have crossed the line in some are pornographic. Immodest dress, which is promoted. So rejecting these things are part of what we, once we are called into the church, must do. We must reject those things. We must not allow the world's values and their standards to creep into our lives and to influence us. And the results, and why, is because the results of those things produce suffering. But we know that if we repent of those things and reject those things, God completely forgives us. And my grandmother had one psalm in her bedroom when I was a little kid, and I inherited it. I have it in my room downstairs, the plaque which she had, which was Psalm 103. In Psalm 103. So I'll go to that. I didn't write it down, but it was one of the only things that I ever... only exposure to the Bible I think I had as a child was that. And it was comforting to see that on the wall. But basically it says, starting in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God is wanting us to forget those things which are behind and to reach forward and to look forward. So that is very, very comforting. The next, and that was number 5. Now I just want to say something about, in general, that applies to all 5 of these things. All 5 of these points, by the way, were given in Mr. David Mills' sermon. In all of these cases, those 5 cases, coming out of the world requires effort. In fact, it requires a battle, a spiritual battle. Let's go, please, brethren, to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12. We've got to be warriors. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And you know, I don't think we can't, as human beings, really understand and comprehend how evil this world really is. I don't think we could take it. We couldn't handle it to see what God sees. But we know intellectually, and we know from our experience, our limited human experience, that this is an evil world that we need to reject. In fact, a whole subject is to truly love God, we must grow in hating evil, the evil of this world and coming out of this world. So as we grow in not being part of this world, we will grow in our love towards God. Brethren, let's go to Colossians 1:3, please. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. "Who has delivered us..." It's talking about God the Father, breaking into the thought. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," or "the Son He loves" in the NIV. So, to not be of the world, if we are not of this world, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God. And then 1 Peter 4:1-5, brethren. 1 Peter 4:1-5. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." So to not be of the world, we need to be a warrior. We need to be an armed warrior, fighting proactively against this evil world which will try to influence us and try to deceive us and to bring us back into bondage. So we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind, in other words, the same mind as Jesus Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he, in other words us, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think, and I think these things can cover all 5 points, areas that I mentioned, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And then verse 5, who shall give account, in other words, they as well as us, shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And, you know, the world, as Christ said, iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. I know we all see that iniquity is abounding and society is going down. The more they do, the more we will stand out and be lights to this world. One minister at one Feast of Tabernacles had the lights turned off, so it was pitch black, and he lit a candle. And it just, we all saw it clearly, brilliantly, this tiny candle at the hall where the feast was. So the darker it gets, the more that light will stand out. So, brethren, in conclusion, I have a few verses that really say it all about not being of the world. James 1:27. So if we can go to James, I think if you ever think of one place where it says, defines not being of the world, here's one, James 1:27, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's our goal. And then in James 4:4, it says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Very strong words. And then in 1 John, this is really eloquently stated by John, who was the disciple who Jesus loved. There was a special chemistry between Christ. Even though he loved all humans and he loved all the disciples, he had a special closeness to that John, who also wrote, besides the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, he wrote the epistles of John. And 1 John 2:15 through 17. 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, love not the world. And all of these, by the way, are the same word cosmos that was mentioned previously. So I'll start again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, like the exhortation for humility, to reinforce that which was in the first message. So the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. If we live to be 100, if we're Methuselah and live to be 900 and whatever, it's a vapor. It passes away. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. And the concluding verses in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. So I'll go back to there. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Wherefore, come out. This was sort of similar to Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out from among them and be you separate. And like I said, just like Christ's example, He was spiritually separate, though physically among the world. So, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And that's not just talking about unclean meats. That's anything that defiles us spiritually. And I will receive you, and I will be a father. So this is God the Father talking to us, first person. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then the chapters were not inspired, so let's go to conclude with the verse 1 of chapter 7, which continues the thought. Having therefore these promises, and those were promises that we just heard, that we will be sons and daughters of God the Father. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God. So in summary, brethren, coming out of this world commanded in John 14, which is another way of saying not being of the world, means to internalize the values of the kingdom of God as summarized by the Ten Commandments and as exemplified, in other words, as given by the example recorded in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, when He, as a physical human being, showed us the way. So that is our goal. And Jesus Christ is our perfect example.